Amen. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen. He's worthy. Amen. I want you to open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Leviticus once again. And together we have begun to highlight some things in this, the third book of Moses, pertaining to the Levitical law that was given by the Lord there. And we're seeing how it applies to prophecy of Jesus Christ and His coming, especially His first coming and the work of redemption that He accomplished for us at the cross of Calvary. And then as we make spiritual application to our own lives and situation today, we begin to study out some spiritual application in regards to Christian living and how the Lord expects us to live. And when we began, I preached to you, first of all, from chapter 1 on the subject of the burnt offering, and then in chapter 2 dealing with the meat offering, and then the third message was on the peace offering in chapter 3. And this morning I want to combine the last two offerings that are mentioned in the first five chapters from chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Leviticus. I'm going to preach to you this morning on the sin and trespass offerings. The sin offering and the trespass offering, two separate offerings that are given for significant and distinct purposes. But there's a lot of similarities involved, and I think we can cover, or as I said, highlight some of these truths together rather than dealing with them in two different messages. So to begin with, in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." Now, I want you to notice something different already that we're seeing from all the other offerings and sacrifices that have been mentioned up to this point, is that this particular offering is not a sweet-smelling savor offering. This is a sin offering. So as the others pictured Christ giving himself in an act of worship towards honoring the Lord and pleasing the Lord, this one expressly speaks to the need of man, the need of all men, and the work of redemption accomplished by our Savior Jesus Christ both satisfied the Father and honored Him and pleased Him, while at the same time atoned for all men's sin. So His work accomplished the satisfaction and the pleasure of God the Father, but also served towards man's need. And you want to think about that as you think about these five offerings. The first two are sweet-smelling offerings. They are toward God, towards His pleasure, towards honoring God. That is, the burnt offering and the meat offering were sweet-smelling offerings for the pleasure of God. And then the last two offerings are the sin offering and the trespass offering. It is towards man because we're all sinners. In the middle of those five offerings is the peace offering. And the peace offering involves the idea of both satisfying God and satisfying man. The Bible says there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we see this in these five offerings pictured for us. And from that angle here, as we deal with the last two offerings this morning, look at what he says in verse 4. "He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord." Once again, as we've already seen, that is a sinner identifying with that offering, with that sacrifice. That's what we did when we trusted Christ as Savior. By faith, we laid hand upon the sacrifice He made for us at the cross of Calvary. And we was acknowledging to God, "That was for me. Those are my sins for which He died." And that's what we're seeing represented here. Verse 5. "And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Notice that blood is spilt there. It's poured from that bullock. This is a specific type of the offering of this sin offering there, but it's poured out completely at this point. And that's what was significant when Christ hung upon the cross and that spear went into His side and therewith came out blood and water at the bottom of the cross. That's what's significant. That's why when we read that in the Gospel of John, he writes about that as though that's what was happening there. It was a fulfillment of what God was showing us was going to take place here. Now, what follows on in the chapter are specific orders given by God under the law for an individual that they can follow this in the way of their sacrifice, or even in the case of a ruler, somebody that's in a position of authority when they're guilty, or what about the whole congregation? If the whole congregation has transgressed and done something ignorantly there, what they should do. And the instruction for this sacrifice runs over into the next chapter. And that shows you there is a connection there between the sin offering and the trespass offering, even though they are two distinct offerings there. So look, if you would, over into chapter 5 and drop down to verse 14 as it speaks of the next offering. Chapter 5, verse 14. And the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing and shall add the fifth part thereto." That's 20%. All right, so this is somebody doing restitution. "And give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity." Someone says, "Well, I don't feel like a sinner." Doesn't matter, amen. You're a sinner whether you realize it or not. You were born, amen. You were born into the human race. And sin entered into the race by the first man, as we just studied out in Sunday school this morning. Verse 18. "And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord." Let's pray right there. Father, I ask for your blessing today as I seek to preach from these Old Testament shadows and figures that which is good, which was to come, our Savior Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And I simply ask, Lord God, you'll please help me to do that today. Lord, give me utterance that I can preach with liberty and authority. And I pray, Father, your word will have free course in this congregation today. Lord, you know where we're at. You know what we need as your children. And perhaps there's even some here today that have never been born into your family, and they need spiritually today for that miracle to take place. God, I pray for that need. I pray, Lord God, for the need of their soul as we seek to lift up Jesus Christ and His finished work at the cross of Calvary and to make application to our lives. I pray, God, that the light of the gospel would shine forth into the darkness of their resources of their heart. And Lord, they would be delivered today. God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These are the five major offerings that we're introduced to in the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus that Israel were to keep up with there under the Mosaic law that they were given by God. And there are other offerings that we can read about throughout the Old Testament. There's the thank offerings, the drink offerings, the heave offerings, the wave offerings. And all of those offerings are significant, but what you'll find out as you study about them is that usually they are, even though they're significant, they are some part of a sub-offering under the heading of one of these other five major offerings. The historical purpose behind what we're reading about here in the book of Leviticus is to provide a way for the Israelites to maintain a right relationship with God under His law. Being of the physical seed of Israel, which was Jacob, of course, as opposed to our being born of the spiritual seed, which is the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and their being connected to a physical land covenant, as opposed to our being in the person of Jesus Christ, and their being under the law, as opposed to our being under grace, My point is, it does not take a genius to realize there's something different going on here that we're reading about under the Levitical law than what we have today in our own situation as New Testament Christians there. Now, the Bible describes this for us in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, I don't have you to turn there, but I want you to listen carefully as I read to you this scripture. He says, "The scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ may be given to them that believe." And then he says this, "But before faith came," talking about the faith of Christ, "but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." Now, I cite that scripture to you because he's pointing out that before Christ came is a period that's described as, quote, before the faith of Christ came. And so it's a different situation there in Galatians 3:23 that he describes. It was before the life of Christ was given. It was before the blood of Christ was shed. It was before the crucifixion of Christ had happened. It was before the Spirit of Christ had been given. Israel had a very different situation before them than what's before us today in the New Testament. And their atonement for the sins that they had committed under the law was all based upon those temporary sacrifices and temporary coverings and atonement there. The blood of the Old Testament sacrifices were ordained, as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, to simply buy them time before the Lord. And that's what they accomplished, that they might be able to know the presence and the blessings of the holy God in His omnipotence and His omniscience there in His complete holiness. They would know His fellowship. So by those offerings and those sacrifices that were made under that Old Testament economy there, they were doing this. They were showing faith in God's Word. And they were showing faith or demonstrating obedience to God's law. They were showing a desire to seek God's face and to have His fellowship in their life. They were demonstrating a love for God, and they were showing a humility before God as these sin offerings and trespass offerings was an admission of their sinfulness, and it was an admission of their weakness before the Lord. And these sacrifices and offerings were made before the Lord. That's what we read over and over again. Before the Lord. It was not to become a ritual, a heartless ritual to them. Their heart was supposed to be in this, because it was an approach to God. So once again, Galatians 3:23 says, "Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed." And then he says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Just as someone would sit in a classroom and an instructor would begin to bring you to certain conclusions. The Bible says in the New Testament, the law that we're reading about this morning, though we're not under the law, we go back as New Testament saints and study the law, and we begin to see how that instructor, the Holy Ghost, by the law, was showing us some things that were significant to salvation and the Savior Jesus Christ. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So historically, while it provided a way for the Israelites to maintain a right relationship with God, prophetically, what the law did, and specifically through these offerings, it foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ, which He would come to make an offering for all sinners there, and whose sacrifice Himself unto the Lord would be a sweet-smelling savor unto God. We could rejoice in that this morning, meaning this: His death and His shed blood would meet our need as sinners before God. But not only that, foremost, it would please God the Father, satisfying not only the demands of the law, but achieving the highest goals in a life of righteousness and holiness, as He's completely sold out, sweating great drops of blood, saying, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." And He could report there from the cross saying, "It is finished." He had completed what He was sent to perform. As a man, He's offered in behalf of all men. In our stead, He offers to God for us something that makes God pleased and rejoice at the sacrifice that He gave Him. He does that as a man. And then from God toward man, He came to take sin away, which none of those Old Testament sacrifices and offerings could do. All the blood that was shed in the Old Testament simply bought time. But in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. And so all the Old Testament blood that was shed in the way of offerings and sacrifices was a preacher. It was a preacher that prophesied that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was coming as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Just as Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. And that's exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus. Now the five offerings testify of both sides of that truth. Accomplished in His sacrifice towards God and for us. He pleased God the Father. And as a sinner that's been saved by that offering and that sacrifice He made for me, I am well pleased. Amen. Amen. It's all I needed. And then some. What Jesus gave me in salvation was more than I needed. And what Jesus provided towards God and the work that He accomplished on the cross of Calvary was more than we needed. And more than God required. Now, the five animals that were used, once again, I remind you, these five animals that show up in these sacrifices show up the first time, mentioned all together in Genesis chapter 15, verse 9, when the Lord is giving to Abraham a sign about the covenant that He made with him. But these animals are the oxen. And that's significant because the oxen was a beast of burden. And it shows forth the strength of Christ, and it shows His spirit of servitude as the prophesied servant of the Lord. And we find this in Proverbs 14, verse 4. And then the sheep pointed to the meekness of Christ and His purity. That's Isaiah 53, verse 7. The goats would show Christ as the substitution for the sinner. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The pigeons, which was ordained and allowed, was the poor man's offering. He couldn't afford the bullock. He didn't have the goat. He didn't have the sheep. But he had pigeons. And that was a poor man's offering. And that points to, of course, Christ providing for us needy, poor sinners. But also points to the fact that, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, though He was rich, yet He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. Amen? And that's a truth that's given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Then the turtle doves speaks of His innocence and His harmlessness. There in Psalm 74, verse 19, it speaks of that. And that's the way the Bible's written. That's the way it's written there. It's written to introduce you to your need of the Savior. And then to introduce you to who the Savior is. Even the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now listen real quick here. The burnt offering is the first offering in chapter 1. And it was to be totally consumed upon the altar of sacrifice. And what it testified there as a sweet-smelling savor unto God, it testified of the eternal nature of our God. And I believe this is important to understand. The more we know about God, the more we'll fear God. The more we know about God, the more we'll love the Lord. The more we fear God and love the Lord, the more we'll obey the Lord. But today there's a saddening lack of knowledge of God in our land. And people have just come up with these ideas about what they want God to be. And it's idolatry from their imagination. Again, they might as well have carved it out of a tree or a piece of metal or some stonework because it's a god of their imagination. The real God, the true and living God, is revealed to us in Scripture. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, our God is a consuming fire. And this is testified to us by the first offering. The burnt offering, it shows us that fire coming up off of that altar. And that fire was never to be put out. Now remember the next one. The next one in chapter 2, the second major offering that Israel had to observe was the meat offering. The meat offering. And remember the funny thing about the meat offering was, there was no meat in it. As we use the word. There was no meat in it. There was no bloodshed. There was no animals involved in this sacrifice. It was an offering of fine flour that had been mixed with oil there, and it could be fried in a pan or baked over a fire with a pan or baked in an oven. And it was offered unto the Lord, and it was enjoyed by the priest and even partaken of by the one that was offering there. It was a voluntary offering, and it was a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. It honored God. It pleased the Lord there. And it was called a meat offering. Now, why was it called a meat offering? If you'll remember, because the word meat in Scripture is used differently than we use it today. The Bible defines itself. And the meat in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, is provision. It's sustenance. That's what it deals with. Meat in the Bible doesn't deal with, you know, a steak or a hamburger or a pork chop. It's sustenance. In Genesis chapter 1, it's vegetables out of the garden. That's what he's talking about there. And Jesus said this, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And then he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He was talking about a life of just voluntary offering there, a living sacrifice. That's what he was. He came down here and he dwelt in a body and he said, I come to do thy will, O God. That was his purpose. It pointed to his life of surrender. The third offering was in the middle of the five offerings. It's the peace offering. And the peace offering testifies to fellowship and communion. The peace offering testifies to reconciliation. So you have those two offerings that point to what Christ did Godward, and then there's the peace offering right in the middle, and then the last two dealing with what he did manward. And then the next one is the sin offering, and the last one is the trespass offering. And the sin offering was not an offering of sweet-smelling savor. This wasn't something that pleased the Lord, because every time a sacrifice and an offering was given in the Old Testament, it reminded him of our sins, or it reminded him of their sins and their transgressions, because it didn't have the power to remove their sins, but it bought them time. And God would have mercy because of their obedience and their humility and their faith under the law, but it could not remove their sin. Not until the supreme sacrifice would come, of which all those offerings and sacrifices were pointing to. So that was the matter of the sin offering, and then the trespass offering. That's the fifth one there. It's not an offering of a sweet-smelling savor either, as it pertained to particular sins. It pertained to particular trespasses that were committed by the sinner, and not just the sinner, but the sin. Amen. And so justice must be served in both cases. In the case of the sinner, and in the case of what he had done. And that's what you're looking at in the sin offering and the trespass offering. Now, the book of Leviticus, again this morning, I remind you, even though it's an Old Testament book of the law, it holds interest to us as New Testament Christians, because its main two subjects deal with how to approach God and how to associate with God, how to walk with God, and some principles that are provided in that. And there's a lot that's provided in the book as far as instruction and information for Israel under the law and the ritual of making those offerings to the Lord for an atonement. All that's there. But again, there's a lot there for us if you're interested in approaching God and walking with Him. And those are principles there. See, if we were to break this down, the first three books of the Bible, here's the thought we would be left with if we had to come up with a thought, just overall thought. The first one would deal with ruin. Right? Genesis shows how man entered into sin and how sin entered into man. And everything that's wrong with the world and everything that's wrong in your life, friends, is because of that right there. Man entered into sin and sin entered into man. And the ground itself, nature itself, was cursed because of sin. And all that's wrong with the world and all that's wrong in the world with man and the relationships is because of that right there. The truth that we're guilty. We're sinful. Sin has entered into the race. So there's ruin for you. And then the book of Exodus, as I mentioned, is redemption. That's the principles involved in redemption. And then Leviticus is reconciliation, because it shows them worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord according to His instruction there in that state of reconciliation. And just to make practical application in that three-step indoctrination of the book of Leviticus, you first have the principles that God has provided for sin. That's what you're opened up to in the book of Leviticus. A provision for sin. And then there are precepts for separation. God expects His people to live differently. That's a principle in the book of Leviticus. Now, you don't have to determine between what kind of fish to eat and what kind of, you know, animals you can partake in and all that kind of stuff, because those were a specific diet for them under the law. And if you wanted to keep those things for diet, nutritional reasons, you go ahead and help yourself. But you're not under the law in that respect. But the principle is, you and I are taught to put a difference between the clean and the unclean. Between what is of the Lord and what is of the world. And we're to be different. That's a principle that's given to us in the book of Leviticus. And then there's a promise for success. God said, if you'll walk after me and you'll obey me, I'll bless you. Now just thumbing around here in these five chapters again, as we look to what Christ has done for us, we see someone who is in heaven in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
And we were lost to God. The Bible says alienated from the life of God. And He took steps to reconcile us back to God. And so, first of all, God in His divine nature is seen in that burnt offering. Our God is a consuming fire. And we see Christ in His consuming passion. He says, a body hast thou prepared for me. Lo, I come to do thy will. In the volume of a book it is written of me. He came with a fiery passion to do the will of God. And that's pictured in that burnt offering there. And then the next is the meat offering. Again, the meat offering is a bloodless offering. It testifies more to the life of Christ than it does the death of Christ. And we think of that right now in respect of our position before the Lord. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's making intercession for us as our great high priest. The Bible even points out to you now that we might have a strong consolation. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so as we think about that to that aspect. But also there's this matter of the fact that He is there in glory. Our God is a consuming fire seen in the burnt offering. And then there's the meat offering. The Word was made flesh. Amen? The life of Christ is testified in the meat offering. The Word was made flesh, and He came to do the will of God. And that was His meat, to do the work that God gave Him to do. And then the peace offering. The peace offering speaks of Christ, who is our peace, who goes to the cross, and He makes peace between us and God by what He suffers on the cross. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's that peace offering, and then the sin offering there. Jesus hanging on the cross, yielded to the will of God, is made to be sin for us. He is punished as sin itself. Justice against all the idolatry and the adultery and the fornication. And pedophilia, and serial killing, and abuse of every kind. All man's ugliness, all man's crimes, all man's transgressions and sins is punished in the body of Jesus Christ. He is punished as sin itself. He is made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then there's the trespass offering, not just for sin, but for sins. He died. Our sins were, He bore them in His body. And the Bible says He nailed them to His cross. What a blessing, amen? Not just that thing in me, but that which I've done is covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what He did for me, amen? Like the song says, Jesus paid it all, amen? All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. We think about it in terms of being ignorant, amen. Here I was down here in this life, never knowing what He had done for me until someone brought it to my attention. Amen. We were all told about it. Somebody brought it to our attention. We were just ignorant, amen. We're just walking down here, as that song at Calvary says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Just ignorant. That was us. But then we learned about our law, that the law of God that we'd spurned. And that brought us to that point there of conversion in Christ, who was in His glory and took those steps to bring about reconciliation for us, is how we make it back to God. Because when I learned I was lost, it was through revelation of things I had done. Right? There was things I had done. There was trespasses I had committed. That if somebody would say, are you a sinner? I could point at you. Yeah, I've done that. I've done this. I've done that. Right? Didn't that work that way for you? You begin to notice there's something wrong with me. I'm thinking wrong things. I've said wrong things. I've behaved in a wrong way. Those trespasses, you understand? And that made us realize the problem of sin. There's not just what we've done, but there's why we've done it. I'm not a sinner because of what I've done. I've done the things I've done because I'm a sinner. That's my nature. That's first nature. I was born with that, to do wrong. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, we've sinned, we know that, but there's a problem that makes us sin, and it's called sin, and it's at work in this flesh. Now, understand this. That sin is the nature of the flesh. That is that today, I don't want to sin. I don't want to. But there's going to be something that happens in the course of a day where I'm going to fall short of the Lord. I'm going to fall short of His glory and His standard. You know why? The Bible says it's no longer I that do it, right? But the sin that dwelleth in me. So I know you're not planning on sinning, but you will. And the reason you will is because the sin that dwelleth in you. So when Jesus died for your sins, He died for your sins, and He died for your sin. He died for the thing that's going to cause you to sin today. All potential sin you'll ever commit was taken care of in the body of Jesus Christ. And so as I begin to go towards God, it is my sins that bring me to the realization I'm a sinner and I've got a problem with my nature. I am what I am. How do I get help? The next one is the peace offering. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Me and God were reconciled at the cross of Calvary. I looked up. That's all I did. By faith, I looked up. Nothing in my hand. I couldn't bring anything. There was no deal I could make. There were no promises. If I'd have made a promise, it wouldn't have meant anything. Amen. I couldn't uphold my end of the bargain. All I had was, I'm lost. I'm condemned. I need mercy. I need grace. Amen. All I could do was throw myself before Him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And peace was made. Amen. God had mercy. And peace was made through Jesus Christ. And then there's what? The meat offering. The meat offering. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That meat offering is a bloodless offering. You know, there may be somebody here this morning say, well, they could strap me to a stake and burn me for Jesus Christ. I'd be fed to lions for Jesus Christ. But here we are in America in 2014, and I doubt any of that's going to happen. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says you should live for Him. You don't have to die for Him. Live for Him. That meat offering was a bloodless offering. Present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Folks, it's only reasonable that we should live for Him who died for us. And He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Living sacrifices. That's what God expects from us, and it's only reasonable. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Praise the Lord. Then there's the burnt offering. And the burnt offering is where we're just consumed with Him. Amen. One of these days we're going to be in His presence. And it's all about Him, folks. It's all about, I don't know, I've been blessed to know people. I've been cursed to know people that have a personality. They can walk in a room and just seem to suck the wind right out of it because they're bigger than life. You know people like that, right? They come in and they just, their personality is of such that everybody watches them and listens to them and, you know, this consuming personality. Like I said, I've been blessed to know people like that. I've been cursed to know people like that. But you know what? God is a consuming fire. And what happens is we get caught on. Amen. Something ignites us and we get around Him. And there's that energy, that divine energy from just being in His presence and having His Spirit stir around. And we feel the flames burning hot for the Lord and the Spirit of God fanning those flames for us. And we get this passion for the things of God. And as good as it is when life is like that, one of these days, eternity, we're going to be in His presence. No one's going to be tired. Our God's a consuming fire. He's pure energy. He burns His light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's the nature of the God we serve. We're going to be in His presence. Amen. We're going to be with the Lord. The Bible talks about
the fire on that altar shall be burning and it shall not be put out. The fire shall ever be burning on that altar. It shall never go out. Amen. For your family's sake and for the church's sake and amen, for the people you work with's sake, that fire needs to burn hot for the Lord. We need to get consumed with the Lord. Because for sure in eternity we will be. It'll all be about Jesus Christ when we get to heaven. This is the note that was written by Bill Borden's dying hand. As he thought, his thought was, his motto for life was, all on the altar. His dying hand wrote, no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. The testimony he left behind was he burned bright, he burned hot, he burned high, until he burned out for God at 24 years old. And he left a testimony that, man, people followed. He was like a meteor. He burned bright. He didn't live long. Boy, sure made an impression in this life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He provided all that we needed in what he did for us at the cross of Calvary and more. And he's provided all that was needed to please God the Father and more. God is pleased. Now, not only is he no longer angry, he's pleased. He loves us as he loves Jesus Christ because we've been made accepted in Jesus Christ. You've heard the story of Jim Elliot and the four other missionaries that gave their lives in Ecuador there in their efforts to reach the Wadani Aka Indians there. And they were known for being fierce and savage there, attacking any outsiders that came towards their village. And yet for the gospel's sake, those men decided to take the risk, and so they went there, and sure enough, they were attacked by their warriors, and they were killed. And the news flashed around the world, the story of courage and sacrifice challenged those that would be looking towards the missionary cause. But Jim Elliot, even long before that had ever happened, I've got to read excerpts from his diary and his journal. He wrote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's the way he died, amen? That's the way he died. The Bible says, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He emptied himself, amen, to bring us unto God, that we might present ourselves a living sacrifice and that we may become consumed with fellowship for him. And when I'm in love with Jesus Christ, folks, I'm telling you, now let's just be honest today, there are times in life when we're just flat out in love with Jesus Christ, and then there are other times in life when we're distracted. And when I'm in love with Jesus Christ, I'm a better husband, I'm a better father, I'm a better friend, I'm a better pastor, better preacher. Amen. Every aspect of life is improved because my heart is towards him. But when I'm distracted, I don't feel like I'm any good for anybody. What I'm saying this morning, listen, he who is our sin offering and our trespass offering is worthy of us getting consumed in passion for him. And if it's ever going to happen, folks, it better start happening in these last days. Because the rubber's going to hit the road as to who means business and who don't. Who's just fooling around. Who's just running with the crowd and who's going to distinguish themselves as a light for Jesus Christ. He gave himself a sacrifice for us and provided a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And he is our peace. He is our justification before God. You think about your weaknesses, whatever the problem might be. People have different ones. Besetting sins and different problems that we struggle with individually. But God is reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he's pleased. Folks, listen. He's not angry with you. He's pleased with his Son. And his Son, Jesus Christ, is your standing. Now this morning, if there's never been a time in your life
when you just got honest with God and said, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself. There's never been a time in your life when you passed from death into life. Listen to me. The offer for salvation, that's a, you say, well, that's a word that we don't use a whole lot, but it's a Bible word. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Bible says there is one God, and there's one mediator, one middleman, one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. There's only one way that you can get right with God. And it's not by turning over a new leaf, and it's not by swearing off anything. The only way you're going to get right with God is by that middleman. You need to trust him by faith. As they put that sacrifice and they put their hand upon that sacrifice, they were saying, that was for me. This is for me. His death is for me. And they were identifying in humility with what had to be done for them. Friends, that's what I did. I'm saved today because there was a time in my life when I realized I cannot save myself and no man can save me. And I just looked up by faith. Lord, please save me. Please save me. Listen, if you're willing to do that today, you can be saved today. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do, preacher. Can you look up by faith and say, Lord, save me. Please save me. Can you do that with and mean it from the heart, recognizing your sin? That's all you got to do. The Bible says, if we'll look, we'll live. If we'll look, we'll live. That brazen serpent, talking about Christ being made to be sin for us. That serpent was a picture of sin. Sin is as a serpent. Well, the fact that we're all sinners is the fact that we were all snake bit, dying from the venom and the poison of sin within us. And there was no, the day Israel were snake bit in the wilderness, there was no breaking out the kits and trying to find the cure. The cure was to take a serpent, a brazen serpent, and put it on a pole and raise it up high as God ordered and say, look and live. That was the cure. Look and live. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's John 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up that serpent today, that's all this preacher's doing. I'm pointing to something that happened 2,000 years before you were born. Somebody paid the price because of your sin and your sins. And he died for your sins, and he died for you as a sinner, and he died for that which you were born with that causes you to be one. He took care of it all so that you might have peace with God. And friend, your only hope is him. Your only hope. To be without Christ, the New Testament says you're without God and you're without hope. But you can have Christ today. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I want you to stand, every head bowed, and let's go to the Lord in prayer here. And if there's never been a time in your life when you've been saved, understand this morning you're being invited to get that taken care of. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Scripture distinguishes all men by he that believes and he that believeth not. And he that believes is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believes not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In Jesus, your sins are taken care of. In Jesus, righteousness is provided. But you have to be in Jesus. Jesus has to be in you. And for that to happen, you have to receive him. God's not going to save you against your will. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Father, bless the word as it's been preached this morning. Bear witness to the truth. And if there's someone here that's never been saved, we pray for them, Lord. We pray that they'll know. They're invited. They're welcome to come. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, Miss Robin, if you'll go ahead and begin to play, we'll have a moment of invitation where you have opportunity to respond today as a brother, a sister in Christ. If the Lord's spoken to you about something, you need to come to the altar and pray a little bit. You come on, of course, get that taken care of. But if you're here today and you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're invited to make that right today.